Your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm very thankful to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. It's a privilege. I'm excited and I'm a little nervous, but it's going to be good. I've wanted to preach this text for a long time, and there is just these glorious truths. We're looking at John 3:16, which I know many of you have memorized, but I'm just hoping that as we go through it today, there will be this freshness about the love of God that we get to see. So, John 3:16 to verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with such a familiar text, and we ask now that you would just meet us where we are. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to have a fresh understanding and sense of your love. This is ancient truth that you have loved the world. This is before the foundation. You have loved the world, and it is still relevant today. And it is just as amazing today. And we just ask that you would open our eyes to see your love that is for us in your Son, as we look at what it means to walk in the light and what it means to live in darkness. We ask that you would give us understanding. Holy Spirit, please come and teach us the Word and sanctify us in the truth. The Word is truth. Please give me much grace. Help me to stand behind the cross so that all we see is Jesus. And we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So, in high school, I was an okay student, but there was one subject that I was terrible at, and we all have that one subject, I'm sure, and mine was English. I was so bad at English. I couldn't write. I was very bad at grammar. I probably am going to use bad grammar as I talk this morning. All throughout high school, I just could not get a grasp of English, but that is until my freshman year of college. I had this professor, her name is Professor Little, and I was scared to take her class. I heard horror stories about her taking out her red pen and taking students' papers, and at the end of it, the whole paper was red. And that did happen to me a couple of times. But at the end of the semester, I learned English. I knew it. My papers weren't so red anymore. She even gave me a compliment, like, good job. And it was awesome. I learned English, and I'm sure many of you have that experience too. This one subject or this one thing you just can't figure out until finally you get the right teacher. And the teacher tells you, and it's like, oh, I should have known that. This morning in our text, we are looking at John 3, which is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, we believe you are a teacher from God. Not the Son. You're a teacher from God. You're not here to die for our sins, but we believe you're very great. And Jesus is going to be Nicodemus' teacher. Jesus is going to teach Nicodemus who he really is. And so we're going to join Nicodemus and Jesus in their conversation, and we're going to let Jesus teach us who he is and why he came. So let's look at John 3:16. This brings us to our first point, the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, whenever we hear the phrase, for God so loved the world, we're all thinking, of course he does. Of course he loves the world. We've heard this verse 1,000 times. We know that God loves the world. But for Nicodemus, it's different. This is the first time he's heard this phrase. And he's probably thinking, what do you mean God loves the world? No. Listen, God loves Israel. God loves me. He doesn't love the world. Listen, Jesus, how can God love the world? God loves Israel. Look at our Bible. Look at the Old Testament. It's all about us. It's how he made the covenant with us. He gave us prophets, priests, kings. It's about us. God loves us. He doesn't love the world that's full of sinners and pagans. He doesn't love the world. Surely not. But Jesus says, for God so loves the world. And honestly, people still think that today. God doesn't love the world. Because here's what that means whenever Jesus says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved evil people. For God so loved sinners. Right? It's easy for us to stand in the place of Nicodemus and to say, for God so loves me, my sin's not that bad. But for God so loves the murderer, for God so loves person A, person B, person C, this man on TV, God sent his son to save murderers. God sent his son to save adulterers. God sent his son to save backstabbers and gossipers and liars. God sent his son to save prideful men and women. God so loved the world, and that's what the world is full of. And as Nicodemus stands there and he says, surely God doesn't love the world, he loves me. And as other people object, saying, how can God love them? Surely he can love me. They don't know the scriptures. Because the book of Romans says this, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not even one. There's no good person. And the wages of everyone's sin is death. He does not say for the wages of the killer is death. He does not say for the wages of the evil liar that backstabbed you last week. He says, no, the wages of sin. And it says everyone has sin. For God so loved the world, and we're all on the same level. We've all sinned. No one is more deserving of the love of God than another. For God so loved the world, if God did not love the world, then the world stands unanimously condemned. If God did not love the world, then the world stands unanimously condemned. There would not be a man or a woman, a king or a slave, a boss or a worker, a police officer or a criminal. No one could stand. Because we all have sinned. We've all fallen short. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. What can save sinners from the wrath of God? It is the love of God that saves us from the wrath of God. If you take notes, write that down. That's the key. It is the love of God that saves sinners from the wrath of God. And that alone. And then how has God revealed his love to us? If I were to ask you if you could name some ways that God loves you and how you know that he loves you, we could think of a whole list, right? Well, he gives me food, water. We may take that for granted, but he does give it. Food, water, shelter, breath, friends, family, job, hobby, and the list could go on and on and on. Those are gifts from God. And we could say, yeah, I know God loves me. He gives me all these things. And that's very true. But that's not what our text says. And let me ask you, do you want to see the love of God? Do you want to know how God has loved the world? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Now that's probably not what Nicodemus was expecting. Probably not. Nicodemus and the rest of the Jews were thinking that for God so loved Israel that he was going to send a king who would save them from the Roman government, who would get them out of oppression. For God so loved Israel, he's going to send the king. That's what we need to save us from Rome. He wasn't expecting, for God so loved the world that he gave his son to save the world from their sins. And honestly, that's how the world thinks today. They're not thinking, for God so loves me, he gives me his son. It's more so, God, if you love me, give me financial security. That's what I want. God, if you love me, give me that position at work that I've been wanting. For God so loves me that he gives me this, he gives me that, he helps me with this, A, B, C, D. God, if you love me, give me the desires of my heart. And let me be clear, that's not your son. That's often what the world says. That's not what Nicodemus was looking for. That's not what the world was looking for. And yet the son is what the world needs. Man, we make the mistake thinking that God could have gave something better. What better gift is there? What more could he give? Those who say that and think like that, they have no idea who Jesus is, the value and the immeasurable worth that is in the Son of God. You could take from the tip of this microphone all the way out to the peripherals of the universe, and then everything that's in between, God could give you that, and it does not compare. It is nothing compared to Jesus. Do we believe that? God could give nothing more. They were given his son. In John 3:35, it says that the Father loves the Son. In Matthew 3:17, the Father speaks from heaven and he says, This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that I give my only beloved Son. That's who he gives us, the one who is loved by the Father. What does it mean that Jesus is the only Son of God? A lot of people take this verse to mean that Jesus is created. He's the Son. He had to be born. He was begat, only begotten. And there's a big reason why that word's in the King James. If you want to have that conversation later, I'd love to talk to you about it. It's actually pretty cool. But the only Son of God does not mean he's created. In fact, if you go to the beginning of this gospel, it'll tell you otherwise, because it says, in the beginning was the Word, or Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and Jesus created all things, meaning nothing created him, because he created all things. So him being the only Son does not mean that he is the created Son that was given. Rather, in the Greek, and I won't say the Greek word because I will butcher it, but rather in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? But in the Greek, the word only, it gives the idea of uniqueness, one of its kind. Jesus is the only kind that is him. He is the unique Son. There's no other like him. That's who I'm giving to you. That's who I'm giving to you. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his beloved Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How did God give us his son? What does it mean that he gave his son? One word. Ready? Substitute. He gave him as a substitute. I keep bringing up school references. It's probably because I'm thinking about school starting up in August. But when you were in school, public school, you probably had a substitute. And so you probably looked forward to those days. But on those days, someone other than your teacher would come in. And your teacher was somewhere else for whatever reason. And that teacher did not need to be in the classroom because there was someone there to take their spot. The world was supposed to stand before God and be judged for their sin. Instead, Jesus stood as our substitute. The world was supposed to be condemned, not loved, condemned. But instead, Jesus stands in the world's place and is judged for the world's sins. Not that he has committed, but that we have committed. Jesus stands as our substitute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's because he took our place. Whoever believes in him, whoever clings to Jesus, listen closely. If you trust in Jesus for salvation, you're saved. You're saved. And if you don't trust in Jesus for salvation, then you're not. You don't have a substitute. You have to stand before God. You have to give an account for your sins. There is not another that can do that other than Jesus. Whoever trusts in Jesus will be saved. And this is amazing. This is good news. And this good news has gone throughout the entire world. And as you think about this good news, you would think, well, if this is such good news that God loved the world and he gave his son, everyone should be going to Jesus. Everyone should be believing in Jesus. The love of God's right there. Look. Why isn't everyone going to Jesus? In verse 18, Jesus says that not everyone's going to believe. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He's indicating there's going to be people who don't believe. And that's very important. And it's very urgent, actually, if you look very closely at the text. This is a very urgent verse. I grew up going to church, and throughout growing up, I would hear this cliche all the time. I'm not going to get saved yet. I'm going to live a little life, have a little fun, and you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus when I get older, before I die, because I know that when I die, I'm going to stand before God, and then I'm going to be judged. So I'm just going to wait, because I got time. I'm not condemned yet. I'm not judged yet. It hasn't happened yet. I just got to wait until the end, make that profession, and then I'm good. Yeah, someone laughed. Yeah. But Jesus says no. That's not the case. Don't think that way. Look at verse 18. Look closely. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Now. Not then. Now. Paul writes in one of his letters, today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. You will be saved. And then the opposite of that is, today is the day of condemnation. If you don't come to Jesus today, then you stand condemned now. And I think that's really helpful. Just a quick point of application. I think that's really helpful for evangelism, because I know I'm bad for thinking, well, there's time. But no, they stand condemned now, those who do not know Jesus. It's now. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of condemnation. It's a very urgent thing. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. But then that begs the question, then why aren't people coming to Jesus? Why aren't they coming? Why are they wanting to be condemned? Why do they want to stay in that place? If they've heard the good news of Jesus, why don't they just go to him, cling to him? Why not? Verse 19 gives us the explanation. And this brings us to our second point, the love of darkness. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. It's the love of darkness. It's the love of darkness that keeps people from going to Jesus. And you know, there are many people who have actually given their thoughts on this, as to why someone wouldn't go to Jesus. Well, I think it's their background. I think that's what it is. If this lost person would have had a different background, like a different home situation or in a different part of the country, they would be much more likely to come to Jesus. I think that's the reason they don't believe. Well, there's another one. What if only they knew a little bit more? I think they just need a little bit more teaching. They've heard the good news, but they just need more clarity. If we can just give them more clarity, surely they're going to come to Jesus, because why wouldn't they? Oh, it's their friend group. That's what it is. Their friend group is the problem. If they got all these bad influences. Of course they ain't going to come to Jesus. They got all these friends telling them to do otherwise. They are the problem. That's why they don't cling to the love of God. That's not it. Jesus tells us, and it's not good. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world. John 1:9 says that Jesus is the light, and that this light gives light to everyone. To everyone. If you've heard the good news of Jesus, you've been exposed to the light. And if you've been exposed to the light, it is not that you don't know. It's not that you need more knowledge. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men have loved the darkness. They love the darkness rather than the light. The judgment is really this, that my son has come into the world and you have knowledge of my son, the light, and yet you love the darkness more than my son. You know. You've seen. It's been made clear. And yet men love the darkness rather than him. That's the judgment. That is the judgment. Why do people love the darkness? Why would someone love the darkness? Why would someone hate the light? Let's look at verse 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They don't want their sin to be seen, and they don't want to give it up. Why would someone not come to Jesus? They love their sin. Why would someone not cling to the love of God? It is because the love of sin keeps you from the love of God. It's because the love of sin keeps you from the love of God. And this is a common theme throughout all of Scripture. Bring to mind Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3. They eat the fruit, they sin, they know they're naked, they are ashamed, they hear God in the garden, he's walking, and what do? They hide. They don't want to be seen. They love the darkness. Don't look at us, God. Or think of King David. King David, he goes out onto the roof of his house, and he looks down over the town, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba. And what does he do? He calls her up, commits adultery, and then he doesn't go tell anyone. He covers it up. At least that was his goal. He wants to hide in the darkness. Don't look at my sin. Don't look at my sin. And now, what about us? What is our instinct? What do we want to do whenever we do something wrong? We make a Facebook post, right? No. We want to cover it up. We want to cover it up because we don't want our sin to be seen. We don't come, the unbeliever ultimately does not come to the light, because to come to Jesus is to expose your sin. To come to Jesus is to lay everything out there, everything, and say, I am a sinner. Save me. I have found that there is nothing good in me, no, not one thing. I have no righteousness, no goodness. If I stand before you, I would be condemned. Here it all is. Save me. Jesus, I trust you. I cling to the love of God that is found in Christ. That is what coming to Jesus calls for. You must step out of the darkness and into the light and be on full display. And then even after that, you are called to live in the light. No longer to walk back in the darkness. No longer to consistently be in your sin because you love it. You're called to walk in the light for the rest of your life, not to go back, and to walk in such a way that would make you unashamed to be in the light. That's what the calling is when Jesus calls those to come to him and be saved. So how do we apply this? I'm going to ask you some heart-wrenching questions. These are deep questions. You've got to evaluate your heart. Do you love the darkness? Do you love the darkness? Do you hate the light? Do you have sin you don't want to be exposed? Is there sin that you want to cling to and not give up? Is there sin that Jesus has said is sin, and yet you say, I'm not going to admit it? Do you love your sin rather than the love of God? That's the application here. And today, is God calling you to come to the light? Is God calling you to step out of the darkness, turn away from your sin, and to trust in him for forgiveness? If you're going to cling to Jesus, you must let go of your sin, because you cannot have both. You cannot stay in darkness and yet have a relationship with the God of light. It is impossible. And I want to give you some urging. If you're not a believer and you're in the darkness and you love the darkness and you love your sin, here is some imploring, some begging. In verse 20, it says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light." That word wicked does not only mean evil. That word wicked means worthless. Whoever does worthless things, invaluable things. Is your sin worth rejecting Jesus? Is keeping your sin out of the light worth rejecting the love of God? Don't let worthless things keep you from Christ. They don't matter. The Father has given you something much greater, his very own Son. So is God calling you to step into the light, confess your sins, and to find forgiveness and a relationship and eternal life in his Son? Remember the warning in verse 18, because this is the decision you are left with. Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, whoever does not come into the light, is condemned now, already. There's such urgency. And moving on to the final point, the love of truth. Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus gives us contrast. The one who loves the darkness, and then the one who loves the truth. Jesus saves those who do the truth. That's who he saves. And it's not because they are doing something to be saved. Because it's Jesus, right? That's who saves. But he does save those who do the truth. And here's an illustration to help you see what that looks like. If there's a doctor, and he knows that a man is sick, okay, the man is deathly ill, he's going to die, and the doctor knows the medicine that he needs, he knows exactly what would cure him. But that man doesn't like that doctor, and that so much that he is denying that he's sick. He says, I'm not sick, as he's obviously sick. I'm not sick, I'm not going to take your medicine, I'm not going to go. In order for him to get the cure, he must admit that he is sick and take the medicine. In order for Jesus to save you, you must do truth. You must come to the light. Those that do truth are saved. Because as you do truth, you are saying, I am a sinner. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What does it mean to do truth? Because we know what it means to believe the truth, right? I believe it. I affirm it. It's right. But verse 21 says, it's those that do truth. How do you do truth? Here is it simply. Christianity does not merely confess what is true. Christianity does not merely affirm what is true. The Christian lives out what is true. Jesus, you have said that you hate this. You said that you died to save me from this. I hate it too. I agree with the truth. It is wrong. Jesus, you said that you love this. This is what you want for those that follow you. This is what's good. You've set this standard of goodness. You love that? I love it too. I do truth. And Jesus, you said that you are the truth. And I love whatever you love. And I hate whatever you hate. Those that do truth come to the light. First, initially to expose their sin and be saved. And then afterwards, they walk in that truth, pursuing to follow Jesus in whatever he has said, because what he says is truth. And then as the Christian walks in the truth, they're supposed to be seen. They're supposed to be seen by everybody. The Christian should want everyone to see them as they walk the Christian life. And that sounds really odd. You're probably thinking, that doesn't make any sense, Kylan. Don't, as a Christian, don't we want not to be seen? Isn't that prideful to say, look at me as I walk in the light? Well, the verse says otherwise. Verse 21 again. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We want to be seen following Jesus, walking in the light, not so that way we can point to ourselves. According to this verse, we want to be clearly seen to show, look at what God has done. I once walked in darkness. I once walked in sin. I didn't want anyone to see me, but God has made me new. I'm walking in such a way now that I'm not ashamed to be seen. I'm not ashamed. God has done a work in my heart that has caused me to hate the darkness and to love the light. We want our works to be seen so that way people look to God, to Jesus. We want people to see us walking in the truth so we can point to the God of truth who enables us to live the truth. So as we're coming to a close, God loves the world. He gave his only son for the world. The son came to save the world. And there are three groups of people that I think need to be talked to. The first group is those that love the darkness. Those that do not know Jesus. Those that love their sin more than him. If you are a person in darkness and you hate the light, Jesus calls you to step out of the darkness and come to him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not, you're condemned already. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Turn away from worthless things. Turn away from worthless things and go to Jesus, who is immeasurably valuable. The second group, the person who is in the light, like you're a Christian, yet you struggle with the darkness. You're a Christian, you've been saved, you've come open initially. You said, Jesus, save me, a sinner, and some time has gone on, and you've walked in the light, but you find yourself in the darkness, hiding sin in your heart. There are things that you do not confess. There are things that you do not let go of. There are things that you are loving that you ought not. There is truth that you are not believing and doing, and you're believing and doing lies. If that's you this morning, and you're a Christian who is convicted and struggling with the darkness, the text invites you to come into the light. There is forgiveness for you. There's forgiveness for you. If you come into the light, Jesus is not going to say, well, I saved you at the beginning, but now that you've walked in the darkness some, go away. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, come to the light. My forgiveness stands just as much today as it did when you first came. If you are a Christian struggling with sin in the darkness, come to the light. If you must, confess it to a believer. Don't let it be unknown. Sin that is in the darkness has strength. Sin that is not known will rule over you. If it's brought to the light, it dies. It loses its power. If you have sinned against your spouse, bring it to the light. If you've sinned against a coworker, don't let it stay there. Go and bring it to the light. If you have sinned against God, and all sin is against God, go to Him. Jesus' blood is still sufficient. I'd like to talk to a third group. For the Christian who is walking in the light, as Jesus is in the light, as you walk in the truth day by day, in the strength of God, be sure to point to Jesus. As you walk in the truth and you shine your light before men, point to Christ. I think that is an application of verse 21. We want to be seen. If you're walking in the light, you should want to be seen so that way He can be seen. That way He can be seen. Urge those who do not know Jesus to step out of the darkness and into the light. Share your testimony of how you stepped out of the darkness and came to the light. That's what this text calls you to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for loving us. Father, You sent Your Son as our substitute. Jesus, You died. You died in the place of the world. We were supposed to die, and yet You took the cross. You loved us to the end. Jesus, everyone who trusts in You will not be put to shame. Everyone who trusts in You, You have given eternal life. And Father, we want to pray right now for those who have not trusted in Your Son. We ask that You would do a drawing to Yourself, that You would convict of sins, and that You would draw them to the light where their sins can be exposed and forgiven. That is a work that only You can do. Can dead bones live? God, You know. And Father, we pray for those of us who are Your children, and yet we sin and we have loved it for a season. And Father, we ask that You would let that season end now. Please help us, give us the courage and the grace to step out into the light once again, despising our sin and loving You, for You first loved us. Father, we pray for those of us who are in You and are walking in the light. We ask that You would give us grace to point others to Your Son, and that You would bring fruit, that You would bring them the loss from darkness to light, that they would find eternal life, and that they also would then live lives that are pleasing to You, pointing others to You as well. Be with us now. Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen.